You're listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Heavenly Father, may you join us through your word, the living word, to minister to us and to open our hearts that, God, you might do a work inside of us this morning. We pray the Holy Spirit would fill us, that he would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that, God, we might walk with him day by day, we might know him, and in turn, he might put the spotlight on Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We appreciate, God, all that you do in our life so much, and we pray that that great love that you have for us would motivate us to serve you in greater ways. I pray for those who are getting ready to start the school year, or maybe some even starting this next week, that you would empower them and encourage them, give them the words to speak and the ability to take care of their classes. And we also pray for homeschooling moms and dads, that you would bless them and that you would give them wisdom as they train up their kids in their own homes. Open now, God, your word as we look into it, in Christ's name. Amen. Now that we know, and I say that because the guys before me, Tanner and Dan, have told you that Christ is the head of the church, that he holds all things together. He is the atom glue, not Adam glue, but atom glue. Christ is the fullness of God. We are complete in Christ. We have been redeemed, that is, we have been purchased by Christ's blood, and God has nailed our sins to the bloody crossbeam. Now that we know all of this, we will really never be the same. Or will we? You know, we all need renewal, don't we? When we come to church, sometimes we're begging for spiritual refreshment. And I trust that God will refresh your souls today through his word. We know these things to be true, and in knowing them to be true, we are changed, but oftentimes we forget just how great the truths about God really are. But if we believe him, we will see God in our lives in a whole new light. We will be, and this is so important, internally motivated by all Christ has done, and then be anxious to do what he asks us to do. We will be gladly obedient to the commands of God. It will be our pleasure to serve. It will be our humility, like Christ, to humble ourselves and then to consider ourselves to be servants of Christ. And just like Johnny Cash found it easy to be true, I found that it's easy to surrender to Jesus once you know how much he truly loves you. I can remember back more than 40 years ago when I first heard the gospel, and my response was, wow, really? Like, that's really the gospel? And I knew at that moment, even before I had surrendered to Christ, I knew that my moral fiber was going to change, that he was going to ask me to do things that were probably going to be out of my ability range. Because my life was changing at such a rapid pace, I knew that he was going to ask me to do things down the road that I was going to need his strength to do. But for me, it was never a question of would I follow, but to what degree would I follow? Where would I go when he led me down that road? Today we live in an amoral culture. No right, no wrong, no truth, no error. Whatever you make up in your own mind is what's true according to culture. It's reminiscent of the book of Joshua. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Actually, the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I don't think it's really much different, the culture that is, than it was when I was growing up. We tend to think it's getting worse, but the reality is culture has been amoral for a long time. It's just that we see culture through our own lens. Before I was a Christian, I didn't want anybody imposing on me any restrictions on my life. And then when I became a Christian, Jesus imposed all kinds of restrictions on my life that I found to be very delightful, but they were restrictions that I needed to do, like love other people, even my enemies. But our culture today is experiencing less and less of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's my understanding. I'm giving my opinion here. Jesus said the role of the Holy Spirit was to convict, that is to convince and prove to man the truth about sin and righteousness and judgment. The problem, though, is that man has for so long demanded that God hit the road and leave him alone. Don't bother me, God, that I think God has obliged and given us what we've asked for in the first place. This giving over, God giving us over to our own way, is very clear in Romans chapter 1. It says in there that we have futile thinking and that we worship the creation rather than the Creator. And the end result is that we end up becoming what we worship. And that's why violence and lust and greed are the predominant outcomes in today's world. You remember when God flooded the world to begin with, the Bible says God looked over the face of the earth and violence covered the earth. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. There was violence over the face of the earth. The coming of the Lord draws close to us. But if we're going to change culture, if the church is going to make a difference, we must do two things if we're going to make any kind of a change. Number one, we need to pray. And number two, we need to listen to what Paul says here in Colossians 3. And so you can turn with me in your Bibles to that little letter of Colossians chapter 3. And I'll wrap up with prayer at the end of my message. I pray the Holy Spirit will convict us as we talk about these things. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, notice, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's who you are. That's your identity. You are chosen, you are holy, and you're beloved. You are in Christ, so you are these things. Here's what you're to put on and I'm to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I've been trying this on for size now for several months. To some degree, my Christian life, for sure, I've known that I needed to forgive other people and not just complain about their foibles, about their idiosyncrasies, about the things that about them that bug me. But I really did not know how to do it. And so I hope that this morning I can help all of us to get a handle on how to do that. I'm still practicing. And so, you know, if you cut me off on the way out of church, I'm going to try my best to practice this, but I'm still practicing. And several times I've had to catch myself reverting back to what Dan told us to put off last week, which at the top of the page here on my Bible, it says, anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. He told us we needed to put that away. Not Dan, but the Apostle Paul, and Dan preached on that. The cool part about these put-ons here, put on this and put on that, is that Jesus lived that life. And it's interesting, in the book of Romans, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so the place we start is to put on Christ. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus' driving motivation while teaching or healing or casting out demons was compassion. His first miracle, the metamorphosis of water to wine, and his last miracle, the "it is finished" moment on the cross, were inspired by compassion. Even when Jesus lambasted the Pharisees, compassion was his trademark, since he did not want the guy on the street corrupted by their legalism. Compassion drives us to do things that are beyond our own abilities. I have to admit to you, I'm an Olympic junkie. I'm kind of glad the Olympics are over. That's the only way they could take it away from me. It's like I'm in detox now. I flip on, I can do reruns. Reruns just don't seem to do it. I like the in-the-moment Olympic moments. By the way, I went with a friend of mine to the Olympic trials, and we saw a couple of Olympians who actually won medals at the Olympics, which was cool. And the one gal who won the shot put, her dad's a former NFL football player, she said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," after she won the event. She won it on her last throw to actually even get to the Olympics. And if I remember right, I think she won the gold medal on her last throw in the Olympics. And so you know that's kind of cool. Why? Because by the time you've thrown, practice throws and then several throws, you would think, I'm going to be tired by my last throw. But somewhere deep within was the motivation to actually throw that last heavy ball as far as she could throw it. I love the competition. I love the patriotism. I love the variety of sports. I got kind of excited because they let golf back, they let it back into the Olympics, proving that golf really is a sport after all. And then I remembered they're called the Olympic Games. So maybe golf is just a game after all. But what I like most are the backstories of the athletes. Many of them express their enthusiasm for some person they're working hard to make proud. And it's usually the person who inspires them to go the extra mile or the extra distance. U.S. long jumper Jeff Henderson walked away with a gold medal at Rio on August 13th with an 8.38 meter leap and dedicated his medal to someone very important in his life, his mother. There's an even more emotional twist to this story. His mother is suffering from Alzheimer's disease and doesn't even recognize him. Quote, "My mom can't be there. She has Alzheimer's," he said. "When I place that medal in her hands, I'll be crying. A gold medal," now this is a little exaggerated, "but a gold medal is like a newborn baby. It's just lovely." He says, "It feels like I'm dreaming right now. It feels awesome. I love it when I see people pouring their lives into other people." I was sitting in a waiting room in Albany at a restaurant, and I looked outside, and there was a mother on her knees facing her daughter face to face. She got down on the sidewalk on her knees talking to her daughter about, I don't know, but I love the fact that she loved her daughter so much, she needed her to understand whatever it is she was explaining to her right there. That moved me, that picture of that mother down there talking face to face with the daughter. The parable of the Good Samaritan reminds us that religious devotion is always superseded by love for your neighbor. This is true no matter how grimy, bloody, or damaged the neighbor may be. Who is my neighbor? The next opportunity to show compassion. So let me be so bold as we move through this message to ask you, what is your capacity for compassion? Jesus said in the last days, Because of difficulties, the love of many would grow cold. That's what he said. Why is that? Because we're all distracted by the violence and the turmoil and the difficulties in our world and in our lives. And so often it's hard to see out beyond ourselves to somebody else because we're just anxious and worried and nervous constantly. So evaluate what your capacity is this morning for compassion. And then, of course, the goal at the end of the message will be this week to find out how I can develop a compassion that would be like Christ's compassion. How big is your compassion tank? And do you have compassion in strictly an exclusive way? Do you love those who love you, but struggle putting up with those who are more difficult to love? If you do, then join the club. It's much easier to love those who love us than to love those who do not. We're going to zero in this morning on a short phrase in verse 12. And that's where I'm going to camp in this passage. This passage is like a gold mine of truth. But we're going to look at that phrase, compassionate hearts. This phrase, compassionate hearts, is the result of two Greek words together. And they're kind of cool. They're kind of cool sounding, so I'll say them. Splankna oiktirmu. The meaning of the words for compassionate hearts, and I want to give them to you here in other versions of the Bible. Number one, bowels of mercies. And so the word splankna has the idea of from deep within. And the Greeks would say from deep within side of me, in the bowels, in the deepest part of me. And splankna has the idea, we get our word spleen from splankna, it's what's deep inside. Number two, tender-hearted mercy. New Living Translation. Number three, just simply the NIV, very straightforward, just compassion. Those two Greek words, just compassion. New American Standard Bible, a heart of compassion. And lastly, the words I'm going to camp on are the New King James, tender mercies. These are the words that I want you to have etched in your minds and hearts by the end of this message. Tender mercies. TM, trademark. I want this to be your trademark. Tender mercies. So the emphasis here by the combination of two words that tell of the depths of mercy. The first word that I mentioned, splanknon, speaks of the bowels which were regarded as the seat of the more violent passions, such as anger and love, but by the Hebrews as the seat of the tender affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion, hence our heart, tender mercies and affections. The second word of the phrase, oiktirmu, is translated of mercy, or of pity, or of compassion. And so you can feel the depth of these words working together. It's a deep, heartfelt longing to show kindness to someone who doesn't deserve it. Certainly we could show it to those who do deserve it, for sure. You don't want to withhold from them. But it is a compassion and love and kindness to those who don't deserve it. In this slide, you can see, in my opinion, that the idea of tender mercies is the substance, and what rests on tender mercies are the other virtues here, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Because when you love someone from the heart and you have their best interest in mind and you want what's best for them, you will be kind to them. You will be patient with them. You will be meek with them. And you know that because there's people in your life that you have tender mercy with because they love you. And so you are compassionate and kind with them. And you know what that means. And Jesus is asking us to be that way to people that don't deserve it. People that are difficult to get along with. By the way, a little promo for the ladies' retreat that's coming up in October. It's going to be an awesome learning experience for you guys. It's going to be on Psalm 145, Behold Your God. And one of the verses in Psalm 145 says, God's mercies are over all of His works. They're over all of His works. And so God made the world, created man. Man rebelled against God. Man is now separated from God, but God provides redemption and a way for man to come back to Him through Christ. In Luke 6, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind, notice, to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, Jesus said, even as your Father is merciful. Okay, so powerful words of Christ. How in the world am I going to do this? If this notches up your thinking about discipleship, then that's a good thing. Because these are thoughts from Jesus that are not easy to accept for what they are and at face value, let alone say, tomorrow, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have compassion and have tender mercies. Even on those who irritate me, I am to give them tender mercy rather than contempt or scorn, or to talk about them behind their back. I always feel justified when I do, don't I? Because they deserve to be berated for their poor behavior or their poor lifestyle or you name it. They deserve it. So I'm going to give it to them as if I'm Moses up on the throne. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And so Paul says, if one has a complaint, it's not that you just are irritated by somebody. You have a complaint. What do you do with that complaint? Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Whoa. And then he says, bear with one another. Just have tender mercies. Rather than seek revenge or seek a one-up on them, rather have tender mercies. A little book I've always been challenged by is this book. It's called Dare to Care Like Jesus by Leslie Flynn. In it, he has a chapter on the compassion of Jesus. And he divides the chapter into these categories. His compassion on the hungry. Remember, he fed the multitudes. His compassion on the sick. You know that he continually was healing people and they were bringing sick people to him to be healed. His compassion on the sorrowing, those who were hurting and downtrodden and felt like they weren't being heard in society. His compassion on the shepherdless. And in the book, he says this about the shepherdless. He says, Jesus certainly had compassion on the multitudes. He fed them, he healed them, he sometimes raised their dead. But supremely he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, fainting and scattered abroad. Likening us to sheep is not a complimentary analogy. Sheep are silly and stupid. They so easily go astray, following the animal in front of them. They are helpless and dirty, never cleansing themselves like cats do. They spend half their lives bleating because of the thorns or burrs caught in their fleeces. Lost humanity is so sheep-like. But the good shepherd loves us. The parable of the lost sheep reflects the compassion of the seeking Savior who came into the world to seek and save wandering sheep. He goes on to say this, "The compassionate shepherd wants us to have the same compassion toward lost sheep." He gives an illustration. T.J. Bach was converted while a student in Copenhagen, Denmark. Walking down a street on a Sunday afternoon, he noticed a young man crossing the street to give him a gospel tract. Bach crushed the tract in his hand, muttering that people should mind their own business. The young man did not respond, but instead turned into a doorway to pray. As tears began to run down his cheeks, thought Bach, he has given his money to buy the tract. He has given his time to distribute it. And now he has given his heart in prayer for me. The young man's compassion toward Bach's crude behavior brought deep conviction. Half an hour later in his room, Bach pasted the tract together. He was down on his knees asking God for forgiveness before he finished reading it. That evening he went to a gospel hall and gave his testimony of how he had found Christ that very day. So how to? How do we do it? How do we experience this kind of compassion? Number one, know the compassion of Christ. As I said in the beginning, knowing that Christ loves me is a great motivator. John said in his little epistle at the end of the Bible, he said, "We love him because he first loved us." And so, love is the motivator. When I see the man on the cross with a crown of thorns and the stripes beaten to a bloody pulp, and the nails in his hands and his feet, I realize that he did that intentionally for the sins of the world, which includes my sins. Isaiah cries out, he was marred, so marred more than any man, that you could not tell that he was a man. He bore my literal sins in his body on the cross, and it made him look like a beast. That's the kind of compassion of Christ. That's why when I first heard that, I said to myself, what in the world? Who would do that sort of thing? I had never met anybody who would be that sacrificial before. It's a simple truth. Christ died for our sins, the Bible says. But the truth entails personal love directed at you and directed at me. A love that is so profound that once we get a hold of that love, we realize then that I'll never be the same. I can pray for my enemies. I can treat the guy I work with at work with respect and love, even though he is a jerk. I can drive carefully when I'm mistreated on the roadway because it's not my duty to justify everybody else's poor driving lack of skills. I can love because I was loved. You know, have you ever thought, like, there's people in your life that you'd say, like, I want to be like that person, right? You know, like, oh man, that person in my life, I want to be like that person. And so the very first thing to get a hold of here is to have that emphasis on, I want to be like Jesus, who when he was reviled, did not revile in turn, but gave a blessing. Are there people in your life that when you see them, they go and walk by? I hope not, but for some reason, I have a few people in my life like that. And it's not very encouraging when that happens. Like you're like ready to do it, like, hey, oh, just walk by. Do you know what I say out loud now? That only has happened a few times, but you know what I'm going to say when that happens? Tender mercies. Out loud. Tender mercies. You know what that does for me? It reminds me that I can have tender mercies for a person who is, for some reason, not happy with me, doesn't want to communicate with me or deal with me. I'm going to give them tender mercies. They deserve for me to get in their face and go, what's wrong with you? But instead of giving them what they deserve, I'm just going to say, tender mercies. Now, and remember, it's tender mercies. It's not tender mercies. hope God gives you what you deserve. You know, it's tender mercies, meaning it's tender. You know the word tender? It's calm, it's loving, it's kind. Tender mercies to you. Not tender mercies, I hope you get what you deserve. Apply it to those who bother you, to those you have a complaint against. Do you have a complaint against somebody? I invite you to follow Jesus and offer them tender mercies. This will apply to every single soul in this room. And some of you, your conscience meter is going, you're like, I know exactly who this applies to. And I have to probably ask God to forgive me because I have been judging them and I have been judge, jury, and executioner on them for the last 10 years. But now, because Christ died for me, I'm going to offer them tender mercies. It's tough. By the way, in my opinion, the applications of this truth are for personal interaction with people in day-to-day life. I personally still believe, like, the U.S. military should find ISIS and put them out of business. I don't think my son, who's in the special forces, should go into a stronghold and say, oh, tender mercies for all you guys. But I do believe Jesus is referring this, is asking us to apply it in our day-to-day interactions in our life, with the people in our life, believers and non-believers, who it is tough to care about because, well, they annoy you. And you know what's interesting when you try this on for size? Sometimes you'll find that you were actually the one who was annoying. But I'm offering tender mercies. Number two, let experience be your teacher. People who have been through blank can feel the hurt for those who are traveling the same road. When we go through super difficult times, life-altering times, maybe an accident or a breakup in a marriage or some kind of disease or malady in our life, only we understand what that is about, unless somebody has experienced it like you. Like, for example, people that have kidney stones will say, even women sometimes will say, this was worse than burying a child, kidney stone. So when I hear of somebody who says, the doctor says I have a kidney stone, I'm like, oh man, I can have compassion. Even though I've never had a kidney stone, I can have compassion on them because, well, I was with my wife when she was having the babies and it was not a walk in the park for her. I went up to, my son called me from, he was working at Camp Tadmore years ago and said, Dad, I think I have a kidney stone. And I got up there and he was in a fetal position, like curled up in a ball. He was in so much pain. Now, as soon as I got him to the hospital and they gave him a little bit of the stuff, probably morphine, he felt great. The kidney stone passed. But this goes beyond just physical maladies. For most of us, it involves emotional traumas in our life. Things that we thought we would never get over because they were so difficult. And yet we met other people who were going through difficult things like we were, and then all of a sudden we had compassion on them because we needed the same kind of compassion, and together we got better. The 40-year reunion of Pearl Harbor. I met a man's widow. I never met the man. 40 years after Pearl Harbor, he was on, I think, the Missouri. He survived, and then he was one of those guys who was trying to cut a hole in the hull of a boat that had been capsized, try to save the guys that were still inside the boat. And for 40 years, he never said a word to his wife, to his kids, to his grandkids for 40 years. Kids would come home, Grandpa, I've got a report in school today. I got to talk about Pearl Harbor. Can you tell me about that? No. And then at the 40th year reunion of Pearl Harbor survivors, they started to talk among themselves about what they experienced, and they gave each other permission to do that. Why? Because they had experienced it together. And as they talked back and forth about what they experienced there, something very wonderful happened. They begin to actually kind of break up the emotional baggage that was inside of them, and they actually begin to feel better, not just because they had a friend who understood, but because now they were getting it out and talking about the horrors of war that they had experienced. This fella's grandkids like to have foreign exchange students. Where do you suppose a young girl came from who changed the family forever? Japan. Grandpa, we want you to meet our foreign exchange. No, I don't want to meet her. I'm not going to meet any of the Japs. No way. Not going to do it. Grandpa, please. She wants to talk to you. Will you talk to her? All right. This little Japanese girl gets down. The cool part here, I was in the same room after the fact, but down on the floor at his easy chair and says, "Sir, I come to ask forgiveness for my grandfather, who was a kamikaze pilot." He didn't go on his mission, but a kamikaze pilot in that war. "And would you forgive?" And this man, Mr. Scott, said to her, "Yes, because you were not the one that caused this. It was your grandfather, your forebears." And he offered her forgiveness. And he was able, before he died, to say that he had forgiven for those atrocities that he had been through. Let experience be your teacher. Third, practice it by imagining what it must be like. This is similar to two, and I've already kind of talked about it, but what is it like to be bullied by other people? Do you like bullies? No. If you can think about what it would be like to be bullied by other people, then you'll have compassion on those who are bullied. What's it like to have an alcoholic parent? Those of you that have not had an alcoholic parent, you have no clue what it's like to have an alcoholic parent, but you could think what it's like for that person who wonders what kind of an attitude their father's going to be in by 8 o'clock at night that night. Is he going to be all lovey-dovey and like, "Oh, come here and let's give me a smooches," or is he going to be like violent and throwing things around the room? And you can imagine living in that environment and what that would mean for a young person who had to deal with that. And you can have compassion on them. Someone, you know, I don't know about you, but when I hear there's people right here in Lebanon who don't have enough money for food, I need to think about what that would be like, to think like, "I'm not sure I'll have enough food by the end of the day just to sustain myself." But I can imagine what that would be like. And the more I imagine that, the more compassion I have on those who need food. And you know what this kind of thinking usually leads to is actually being put in a place where you help those who need compassion. And you're in a place where you can then reach out to those who are hurting. Fourthly, pray. There is no doubt that it was the praying of Jesus that put him in touch with the compassion of God the Father. How can I develop compassion in my life? I can do it by praying to the Father, who is the Father of the prodigal son, who, when he saw his son a great way off, ran after him and hugged and kissed him and said, "My son, you were lost, but now you are found. You were dead, but now you're alive." When we pray and we ask God to give us compassion for those who need compassion, God would grant that prayer. That's his will. He asks us to put on compassion, tender mercies. So don't you suppose if we ask for it, he would grant that prayer? I believe he will. In James 5, it says of Job, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And if anyone would struggle with the idea of God being compassionate and merciful, would it not be Job, who had experienced the loss of everything in his life, and yet God comes to him and says, Job, I'm still in control of all things, including your life. And Job repents, realizing that, yes, God is compassionate and merciful. And lastly, get in the habit of offering those you rub shoulders with tender mercies. TM, trademark. Try it on for size. Tender mercies. And then check your attitude once you share it. And if you're bold, say it out loud. You can say it to yourself like, tender mercies. In this situation, I'm in a heated situation right here. I'm gonna show tender mercies. Doesn't mean I'm not going to get in the conversation and share what's true and share what's right, but I'm going to do it with tender mercy. There's a story of a man and his three kids who were traveling on a bus. Middle of the night, it was a red-eye bus, if there is such a thing. I know there's a red-eye flight, but it's a red-eye bus. And the man was kind of in a dreamy state. He's looking out the window of the bus and oblivious to what his kids were doing, and the kids were being obnoxious, running up and down the aisle and banging on the window and yelling and screaming. And all of a sudden, the passengers looked at this one guy kind of like, aren't you going to do anything? Like, talk to the guy. This is why our society is like this. This is why, you know, the parents are not watching their kids and taking care of their kids. That's why we have so many troubles. You talk to that father. And this gentleman put his hand on the father's shoulder and said, sir, your kids are kind of, and the father was kind of shaken out of his trance. He says, oh, I'm so sorry. He says, we just got back from the hospital and my wife died tonight, and I'm just having trouble just putting my mind around what's going on, and I'm sorry I wasn't. Kids, come here, come and sit here. You know, before you knew the truth about where he was, he didn't deserve compassion, tender mercies. He needed to get his kids together. But once you walk in his shoes, once you go a mile in his shoes, all of a sudden now compassion pours out. And believe me, the people that annoy you, believe me, they have had instances in their lives and things have happened to them that have created the kind of annoying tendencies that you struggle living with, whether at work or at home or at play. And so perspective is everything. Get in the habit of offering those you rub shoulders with tender mercies. And now we'll do what I said in step four. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Adrian, come on up. Father in heaven, the God of compassion, the Father of the prodigal son, God, we know you are asking us to put on tender mercies from the depths of our hearts. And God, some of us are struggling with this because our sense of justice and fairness just seems to grate against us showing mercy to anyone. But Jesus, we've heard your word. You've said, love your enemies and do good to those who mistreat you. So God, may this week you give us a reminder of tender mercies, maybe even before we leave this building today, that through Christ we can offer this kind of love, that through Christ we can be reminded that as we have received mercy, so we offer mercy to others and do not give them what they deserve, but instead give them tenderness and kindness. We commit ourselves, Father in heaven, to this level of discipleship, and we pray, God, that you would give us wisdom as we try to practice what we preach. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.